Tonight we're going to read a passage from Galatians chapter 2, so if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. There's also a Bible in the pocket in front of you in the chair, and there's also the words printed in your worship guide this evening. And let me ask you this while you're turning there. Have you ever been saddened by your own selfishness and frustrated with your inability to become really more selfless and loving? Have you ever wondered how to love people in a truly selfless way? If you have, you really need to think closely and deeply about Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Very important words for us. And I want to just give you a little background in this letter to Galatians before I read the words in verse 20. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And just before the verse we're going to read tonight, he gives a whole argument about the importance and central nature of justification by faith. Now, some of you who are familiar with the Reformation in the 16th century, you know those words, you've heard them before, justification by faith alone. It means that a person is justified before God. A person's sins are forgiven. He's declared right, declared to be righteous in God's sight. Not because of his own righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness given to him and received by faith. That means a believer trusts in the work of Jesus Christ for his righteousness, not in his own. And Paul has just made that argument in chapter 2 right before these verses and said this is central to the gospel, and this is where Martin Luther and other reformers went to say this is exactly what the Bible is teaching. So Paul has just said this righteousness comes to the believer through Jesus Christ by faith, and then he addresses a charge that someone would bring against that teaching. And that often happens. There's a charge that comes when somebody hears this message. So a person's made right before God, has a right standing before God, and is secure, and is now accepted into God's kingdom, completely loved and accepted, only for the righteousness of Christ. Everything is paid. All sins are paid for, completely, forever. You're good. The charge that comes from people is this. If God justifies bad people this way, then what's the point of being good? Have you ever heard that? Can't we just go and do what we please? And I've heard those exact words from a man, a Muslim man, who came to one of our meetings for better understanding. We had that discussion after one of the talks, and I remember it well. This man said those words almost verbatim to me. If that's true, then what is the incentive for a person to do good and to be a good person? And this man saw there was no real incentive anymore if it's all paid for in Christ. He's paid for all your sins. But really, that man had a gross misunderstanding of the Christian gospel and what Paul is talking about here when he talks about righteousness that comes by faith. And the gross misunderstanding that Muslim friend had of the Christianity is not understanding what Paul talks about in these verses, which is our union with Jesus Christ as believers. What that means is a Christian is united to Jesus Christ by faith. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, there's a deep bond that's made between Jesus Christ and the believer, so that all that's in Christ comes to the believer, and all that the believer has goes to Christ. So all our sins were placed on him, all his righteousness given to us, and there's a bond between us. And Christ even talks this way, and Paul talks this way, of Christ being in us and us being in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's point here is if we're united to Christ in this way, you're never the same again. You can't just go back to the way you used to live. You're united to your Savior in this deep way, and you've been radically changed. It's not just your position that's been changed, you've been changed. And Paul wants to make that clear here in these words, why it is that a person can't and doesn't go back to the old way of life. And it's because of our union, our connection with Jesus Christ. And so I want to focus on this union with Christ in these words tonight, and also do it on Sunday for Easter, you'll notice, because there is a deep importance for us as Christians that we're united to Jesus Christ, especially in his death that we remember tonight, and in his resurrection, which we remember on Sunday. Regarding his death, we've died. Regarding his life, we have new life. And Paul wants to focus on the death, especially tonight in verse 20. So please follow along with me as I read these words from the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd use these words powerfully in our hearts tonight. Sink them deeply into our hearts in a way that would change us in the way we look at things, the way we reckon ourselves and consider ourselves in this world as we live. Oh God, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. This past week, I was at a Christian conference called the Gospel Coalition Conference, and at that conference, there was a speaker, was a pastor, a PCA pastor named Tim Keller, who gave a message at the end of that conference. He was the last speaker, and actually, I put in your worship guide tonight. You'll see at the very end of the worship guide, there's a link to the message that Tim Keller gave at this Gospel Coalition Conference. You can go online. I encourage you to listen to this message. He's speaking in Galatians chapter 6. But in this message, Tim Keller pointed out a problem that we have as fallen human beings that especially struck me. He mentioned that in Romans chapter 1 and 2, we are told that as human beings, we all know, whether religious human beings, non-religious, Jew, Gentile, all believers, all unbelievers, everybody knows that we were made and created inherently to serve God. We were designed in such a way to know there is a God, and he should be worshipped, and that we should serve him. And God designed us in such a way that we were designed to receive our approval from this God and our acceptance. And the thing we crave as human beings by design is the Creator to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I love you." We crave that inherently. All human beings do. Whether you're non-religious or religious, that's a craving we have, but it's often masked or cloaked in other ways. We don't always, most people don't say that's what they're really desiring, but it comes out in various ways that we look for approval and are desperate for this, some kind of approval. And it shows many times in the way we feel about ourselves, wanting to validate ourselves or validate our existence or feel valuable as human beings. We often do this by looking to other people in terms of how they may validate us or make us feel better about ourselves. And we often, Keller mentioned, walk into relationships with this concept, kind of a marketplace concept, to ask, how can I profit from this relationship? We go into relationships asking, you know, how does this relationship make me feel? How does it help me bolster myself? How does it make me feel better about myself? How does it fill the emptiness or make me feel like an important person? If you're seeing a person who can really benefit you, a well-known person, a famous person, or someone you admire, you get to know, or they get to know you, you highly value that relationship because being near them or with them can make you look good, and so you value that relationship. But then other relationships, you see, this person's really a drain on me. And you don't spend much time on those relationships. You say, you know what, this person just will suck you dry. And I just cannot spend that much time with this person. It's just going to eat me away. And it's not good for me. We often go into relationships and basically, Keller said, and it's very true, using people. We exploit people. See how we can use them to feel better about ourselves. We don't serve people and genuinely love people, but instead look at them and say, how can that person serve me to make me feel good or make me feel good about myself or validate my existence in some way? How in the world can that terrible cycle that we all feel and know in various ways and forms be broken? Well, I would contend it's broken in the very thing that Paul's talking about here in verse 20 in Galatians chapter 2. Paul's telling us here it's broken by the death of Jesus Christ. He came to break this cycle. And since Christ gave himself for us, we can now give ourselves for other people in this profound, deep way that's tied to our union with Jesus Christ. So there are two deaths that Paul's talking here that I want to focus on tonight. Notice he does talk about two deaths. He talks about the death of Jesus Christ. He talks about his own death. And there's some way that these two are connected. Jesus Christ's death is connected to Paul's death. And in turn, that union with his death frees him up to do something will free us up as Christians. So two things I want you to notice tonight. First, what Paul tells us about Christ's death and what he tells us about his own death and how they're connected. So first, notice Paul tells us about Christ's death, and he does that at the beginning and end of this verse. Notice at the beginning, the first sentence, he talks about Christ's death. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's reminding us here of what happened to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He was crucified. It's a fact of history that Jesus Christ anticipated on this night when he had his supper with his disciples. And long before that, remember he told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be turned over to men. He's going to suffer the abuse of men. He's going to be killed and rise on the third day. He warned his disciples about this. He told them, and Christ surely did die on a cross, a Roman cross, in human history 2,000 years ago. So Paul's reminding us of Christ's death in verse 20 at the beginning. And then at the end, you notice he reminds us of Christ's death again. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. He says, this is what he did when he went to the cross. This is what he was going to the cross to do. This is why he died. He was doing it to give himself for me. It was a sacrificial death. It wasn't just an accident in history. It wasn't just something that happened because he was killed like the other robbers because of something he did wrong. No, it was a willing sacrificial death. Christ's death was intentional. He gave himself for me, Paul says, and for other Christians. And in saying that, Paul's telling us something extremely important about Christ's death. He's telling us it was a result of love. Did you notice that? He who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what he did. He gave himself for me. Why? It was out of love. This Jesus Christ gave himself out of love. It's the reason he gave himself is because of love. He gave because he loved me. And he tells us something here, Paul is, about true love and what it looks like. He's telling us he loved me and gave himself to show that this is what true love looks like. It's sacrificial. True love gives, it doesn't take. And that's what the Son of God did. And we see that and we know it even inherently, don't we? Just recently, I was interested to look at the Declaration of Independence for our nation and the men who signed this declaration. And it was interesting, the very last line of the Declaration of Independence says this: for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance upon the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. 56 men signed that declaration, and here's what happened to some of them after they signed it. 5 of them were captured by British and seen as traitors and were tortured and killed. 12 of them had their houses ransacked and burned down. 9 of them died from their wounds and hardships from a Revolutionary War. It was true what they signed and said: we are pledging ourselves and our lives and our possessions, our fortunes, everything for the good of others in this declaration. And we read that, right? And we think, wow, that is honorable. That's right. That's good. That's real love. There's something in it. We know this is true love. It's sacrificial. It gives itself for the freedom of others, gives itself for others. And why do we feel that that is such a powerful picture of love, sacrifices? Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because God has shown us this. It's God giving us this as human beings to see this is good, and he showed us most powerfully with his own son. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his son. Jesus Christ, Paul says here, gave himself. He loved me and gave himself for me. It's a picture of what love should be. It's sacrificial. It's giving. And isn't that the very thing that shows how ugly our own love or so-called love can be when it's only taking? I mean, really, it shows this sacrificial love shows why the love I mentioned earlier, going into relationships to take, going into relationships to use people, is so ugly. Why? Because it calculates a relationship as a cost-benefit and says, I'm going to go into this relationship, but if it costs me too much, I'm out. If you take too much from me, I'm gone. I cannot have you bring me down. That's ugly when it's compared to this love that Christ has given here that we see gives himself for us. This is the kind of love that's real and genuine that gives, and that's the first thing Paul wants to make clear to us, is this death of Christ and what it means about love. Love is sacrificial. So we see something Paul tells us about the death of Christ, but then notice Paul tells us about his own death here. Again, in this first sentence, notice he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? I mean, he can't mean it literally because he's writing these words. He can't mean it that he was on one of those crosses next to him on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified and he suffered and died as well. We know that's not literally, physically true. So what's Paul mean here? Well, we can get it from the context. It's very important whenever we read the scriptures to look at the context. What's Paul talking about before this and after it and all around it that should tell us? And Paul does tell us in verse 16. He explains, as I said, about being justified through Jesus Christ. When a person is justified by faith, he's made innocent of any charges. He's blameless. He's vindicated of any wrongdoing. And then in verse 19, Paul says that's what happened to him when it came to the law in Christ's death. He says, I died to the law. What does he mean by that? He's saying, I died to the demands of the law that were on me. God's law demands that I obey. And it hangs over me in judgment and guilt and condemnation. But when Jesus Christ died, all that guilt and condemnation was placed on him. It was removed from me. I died too to the law's demands. They're taken off of me. The burden is taking off. And now I live because he died. He died for me and took the curse that was supposed to fall on me. And how does Paul die with Christ? How is he united with Christ in this way that because Christ died, he died too? Well, he tells us in verse 20, notice it's by faith. I live by faith, Paul says, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he mean by that? When I was on the road to Damascus, and you remember my story, Paul could say to these readers and to us. You remember I was on the road to Damascus to persecute those people who were following Christ and saying Jesus and saying he was the Christ. And I said, no, he wasn't. And then he came and confronted me on the road and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I saw on that day, he is the Christ. He is the one who came to take away the sins of his people. And on that day, Paul believed it was by faith that then he was united to this Jesus Christ in a way that Paul said, when Christ was crucified, my sins were placed on him. I was crucified. I was united to him. I was bonded to him. And that's what union with Jesus Christ by faith means. It means you're bonded to him. You're grafted into him like a shoot of a plant grafted into another plant. Or there are other analogies used in the Bible to describe this union that takes place with you as a believer in Jesus Christ when you trust him. One of the analogies, they all break down, but the Bible still uses these analogies. One of the analogies used is a marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, God tells us this, that the church and Jesus Christ are connected in this way, that they're united in a way like a husband and a wife are united. Christ is the groom and his church is the bride. And just as two people come together in a marriage and are united in this bond and become one, so Jesus Christ and his people are united in this way that they become one. So if a husband comes into a wedding with many assets, land and property and all these things, they now become the wife's as well. And if a man comes into a wedding or a marriage with debt, that debt comes to his wife as well. The same way here, our coming into this union with Jesus Christ, we bring our sin and Christ bears it and he brings his righteousness and gives it to us and we now receive it. And the analogy breaks down, of course, how? Well, one way is that a husband and wife were separated at death, right? Don't we say that in our wedding vows? Till death do us part. This bond is inseparable until we die. One of us dies or both of us die. Then it's broken. And it won't be put back together again. There's no marriage in the kingdom. But that's different than Christ's bond with the believer, with you. It's eternal. When you're bonded with Jesus Christ, it's a complete bond that's eternal. It never broken. And also it breaks down today as we look at marriages and think of prenuptial agreements. Sometimes couples come into weddings and marriages and say, well, I've got my assets, but I'm going to keep those separate so they're not yours, they're mine. Well, that's not what Christ talks about. When you're talking about marriage here between a believer and Christ, it's saying all of his assets are yours. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, every blessing in the heavenly realms is yours. How? In Christ Jesus. He's blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. How? They come feeding to you through him. You receive them through him. There's also another analogy the Bible uses, and that's of a body. You remember it well from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about Christ being the head and all of his people being the body. And the head and the body are connected, right? A head and a body make up one whole person. If you disconnect the head, you no longer have a person, right? I mean, imagine having a head transplant. How would that work? You'd be a different person, right? Or if you cut somebody's head off, they're dead. It makes one whole person. A head and a body go together. They're inseparably bonded together to make one person. And that's the union that Paul says is an analogy of the way Christ is bonded to you as a believer and to me. And we're all together bonded in this body. Christ is the head. We're the body. So Paul's telling us here in this word as well that I've been crucified with Christ because he and I are bonded together, and that's true for every believer in Jesus Christ. His death became your death to sin and all the penalty that came with sin. And his life becomes your life in his resurrection that we'll see on Sunday. But here's the important part. What does this mean for us practically, especially when we think about relationships with other people? It means that you've, as a Christian, have received complete validation and value and acceptance before God because of this union you have with Jesus Christ. You've got all the acceptance and approval you could ever want as a child of God, and his word coming on you that says, well done, good and faithful servant. I love you and I accept you, and it will never change. You're accepted in the beloved. And what that means practically for you and for me is this. You no longer have to gain your own approval. You no longer have to prove your value to anybody in the world or to yourself. You don't have to try to find your value from other people. You've already got what you're so desperately seeking. You've got validation for your existence in this world, if you think about it. Jesus Christ was crucified, and because he died, your sins were punished, and God accepts you. So you no longer are concerned about you. The best thing to do is put your name in there. Dave Rogers has been crucified with Christ and no longer lives. I don't have to live for that reputation anymore. I've been set free. I don't have to validate my existence anymore. Now you can truly give yourself for Christ and others. Why? You don't have to try to hold on to yourself or get something for yourself or make yourself feel more valuable or important or significant, because you got all your value and importance and significance you need in Jesus Christ from the Father. And so you're free to give yourself to people even when it costs you your very life. Think about it. You're free to lose your time for a person who drains you. You're free to lose your reputation or your career for your spouse. You're free to enter into relationships that will actually just cost you and you won't get anything back. And you can go into those relationships and say, I'm willing to give to death for this person because I'm not here to validate my existence anymore. I am here to pour myself up for Jesus Christ, and I can do that because he loves me and accepts me, and I've got all that I need in him. You know, I'll never forget a story that I heard about a missionary from the 1800s. James Calvert is his name. And he was from England. And he was going to the Fiji Islands. And the Fiji Islands at that time were full of cannibals, very dangerous cannibals. And so he felt called to go to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to these cannibals, even if it cost his life. So he packed up his things with his wife, got another man to go with him named John Hunt. They got on a ship, and they headed for Fiji. And as they were on their way to Fiji, the captain of the ship had been in that area before, knew exactly what this island was all about, knew what the cannibals were like. He'd seen the remnants of people who had been eaten by these cannibals and killed. And so this captain was desperately trying to stop Calvert and his wife and John Hunt from going to the Fiji Islands. And so at one point, the captain pulled out all stops and said to Mr. Calvert, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you're going to go among those savages. And Calvert said these famous words, we died before we came here. Calvert understood what Paul was saying here, I have been crucified with Christ. Calvert knew that the life he lived in the body, he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him, and he was willing to pour out his life for these to hear of Christ, even if it cost him his life, because he knew that he was secure in the Beloved and was well-loved, and he knew that his Savior had given himself for him. How could he not give himself for others and pour out himself for the gospel? That's what true love looks like. And you see how how the gospel frees us up to truly begin to love other people even when it costs us, especially when it costs us? Jesus Christ crucified, and we crucified with him, gives us freedom to walk into relationships without counting what we can get or gain from them, but say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to give myself for this person no matter what it costs, because you gave yourself for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this cross and what it means for us. Lord Jesus, press these truths home to us. We ask that we can truly love other people and maybe tonight even begin truly loving other people. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us hope that your death for sin meant our death. Oh, Lord Jesus, be glorified in our lives. And we thank you for this great acceptance and love from the Father that you've given us. In his name we pray. Amen.